Good morning. Welcome. If you haven't got it already, my name's Danny. I've been at Christchurch for a few weeks now, so you might have seen me around. So welcome. I'll try and get myself organised here. Let's see if that works. Okay. Welcome to, if you're watching online, it's really good to have you with us, or if you're watching on catch-up at some other time. I'm going to begin by being a little bit provocative, so steel yourselves. Why are you here? Why have you come this morning? Why do you come to church? Have you got a Bible open in front of you? Why have you got that there? Why do you listen to preaching? Maybe just take a moment and ask yourself that one simple question. Why am I here this morning? Well, there's lots of reasons why you might be here this morning. You might like a good sing-song. You might enjoy the music. You might like the sung worship. You might be here because the sermons are just so scintillating you can't stay away. You might be here because it's top-class entertainment or because it's a nice, friendly club. All sorts of different reasons why people do go to church. Maybe you've come along to have a nice chat and catch up with people. Maybe it's just a habit. Maybe you've always been to church and you always come and it's just what you always do. Maybe it's because you've got nothing better to do. I hope that's not the case. Well, I hope actually that none of those reasons are the reasons why you are here this morning. I hope that you're here because you know and recognise that as Stephen so much reminded us, we're all sinners. I hope that you recognise that you're a sinner, that you're here because you're in need of Jesus' saving grace. I hope that you're here because you understand that the Bible is the Word of God. I hope that you understand that you need God's Word to enable you to grow to be more like Jesus. At King Charles's coronation service, he was given a copy of the Bible. And the presentation was accompanied with these words. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this book, that keep and do the things contained in it. For these are the words of eternal life, able to make you wise and happy in this world, nay, wise unto salvation, and so happy forevermore, through faith which is in Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Do you believe it? Do you understand that the book that you have in your hands or on your lap is the very Word of God, and therefore it contains treasure. Treasure for the mind. Treasure for the soul. Treasure for the heart. The most valuable thing this earth affords. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. You may remember this. And each time Jesus replies, he quotes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And one of the replies he gives, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, can I ask you, please, this morning, don't listen to me. Don't listen to me. listen to Jesus as he speaks divine truth. And as you listen, and Hannah prayed that we might have ears to hear, as you listen, allow what you hear from Jesus to impact and change your life. So Sunday by Sunday, over these summer weeks, we've been looking at parables of Jesus. So what are parables, and why did Jesus use them? Some people will tell you that they're stories with another meaning, with a moral, with a hidden meaning or something. Or that Jesus spoke in parables to make them memorable, because we all love stories, and stories stay with us. And the parables do stay with us. We all can probably tell each other a number of Jesus' parables. But what reason did Jesus give for speaking in parables? And to find that answer, to find the answer to that question, you need to go back a few verses to the earlier part of chapter 13. So just turn back one page and have a look at verse 10. The disciples had asked Jesus this very question: why do you speak to people in parables? And you see, he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and who will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to you in parables." It's not quite the answer we were expecting, was it? "Though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand." That's it. "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah: you will be ever hearing but never understanding, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous, they hardly hear with their ears, they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." This is a bit of a tricky passage, so I've borrowed heavily from a commentary by David Jackman and William Phillip. And they say about this: "What's happening is that the parables serve to harden the hearts of the hard, but to enlighten those who begin to believe and to follow, those who start to do the will of the Father in heaven. The parables say to us that the kingdom is here, in grace, now, and we can enter into it in a measure if we hear, understand, and do. But if on hearing the word we harden our hearts and reject the message, each time that happens, we're making it harder for ourselves ever to respond positively in the future." Jesus himself, in this chapter, on two occasions, in verse 9 and then in verse 33, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." So, which are you? What kind of ears do you have? Are you a seeker after truth this morning? Is your heart and your mind, your spiritual ears open? Are you listening? Are you listening? Not to me. Are you listening to Jesus? So in our Bible passage today, we've got two very similar parables that we're looking at. And both begin with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is like." Verse 31 and verse 33, the Bible contains 12 parables that Jesus told, which begin with a phrase like that: either "the kingdom of God is like," or "the kingdom of heaven is like." I think they're both interchangeable. So what does Jesus mean by the kingdom? Just what is this kingdom? First of all, it's really important to understand that Jesus is not talking about a physical place. Rather, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about God's active, loving rule, his reign and governance over the whole of creation, both in heaven and on earth. And each one of the kingdom parables tells us one or more things about the nature of that kingdom, the nature of God's gracious rule over his creation. So you could go through all these parables, all 12 parables, and from them we learn things like that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is much more valuable than anything we could ever own here on this earth. We learn that we're invited to participate in bringing about this kingdom, that we're to invite others into it, that we're to try new things and take risks for the kingdom. We learn that everyone is welcome in God's kingdom, but also, sadly, that some will refuse that invitation. And we can miss the invitation if we're too busy or too distracted. You know, if we've married a cow or bought me a wife or whatever it is, that one. We learn that God's kingdom involves relationships, provision, the restoration of all things. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. His kingdom is where he reigns as king. There's so much in these parables, and if we're listening well, there's so much that can help us. So, once again, he who has ears, let him hear. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, my first point, I know I've only just got to it. Be patient. My first point is this: small beginnings lead to big outcomes in the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at the first of the two parables. Look with me at verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. In case you're in any doubt, this is my nervousness making my mouth really dry. So you'll have to forgive me. I have to keep doing that. As usual with his parables, Jesus takes an example from every day, the way a seed grows into a plant, and he uses it to teach us about the way in which God accomplishes his purposes. The black mustard seed is not literally the smallest seed, but it is small, and even in Jesus' day, it was known proverbially for its small size. And it will grow into a bush, which can be up to about 3 meters in height. So again, it's not literally a tree, maybe the way we think of a giant oak tree or something. But don't let that spoil or allow you to lose the point. What starts small in the kingdom of heaven will grow. And the size that it starts with bears little or no relation to the final outcome in the kingdom of God. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this too. Things that appear small, insignificant, inconsequential, by God's grace, grow over time to have really significant outcomes. And there's lots of examples of this throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, Abraham is a great example. The author of the book of the Hebrews says this: by faith, Abraham, though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Did you get that? From this one man, and him as good as dead. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah was barren. Humanly, it's impossible. But God had promised. And God could do no other than fulfill his promise. So from one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And it was true of Jesus himself. Born of a peasant girl in some obscure corner of the Roman Empire, cradled in a manger, a refugee as a baby from fanatical attempts to kill him, living insignificantly in a town in northern Israel, having nowhere to lay his head, no home to call his own, hounded by those who had influence, murdered on a cross, and buried in a borrowed tomb. But 2,000 years later, worshipped, honoured as Saviour and Lord by billions across the globe. And the same could be said of the disciples, 12 uneducated men who, by the grace of God, turned the world upside down. The reformers in the 16th century, rebels like Wesley and Whitfield. In fact, you can think of many of the revivals over the centuries, and they nearly all started with a small number of people whose hearts were burdened by God with the gospel, and from those small beginnings came great and very significant things. So what's the point? Don't judge by the outward appearances. Don't assume the outcomes by looking. Don't dismiss the seemingly inconsequential. When God is at work, the outcomes are much bigger, much different, and much other than those you might expect. In God's economy, the small and the insignificant, the seemingly inconsequential, can have huge outcomes as he keeps his promises, fulfills his plans, and brings about his purposes. So, what about you and me? Small deeds done in faith. Is there a job somewhere that you can help with? Some small way you can serve? Little actions carried out in obedience. Consideration for a neighbour. Help with this or that. A few words spoken in faith. Maybe a 1 minute conversation in a queue at the supermarket checkout. Simple truths expressed in faith. A Bible verse texted to a friend. I got two. I'm going to get emotional now. I got two texts this morning from people sitting in here now who were praying for me and for this sermon that I was going to give. And that was just so encouraging. It probably took them 30 seconds to do it, but it's made a huge difference. It has. Simple truths just expressed in faith can have a massive difference. My all-time favourite hero, oh, I'm going to get emotional, look at this again. My all-time favourite hero in the Bible is Ananias. There are two Ananiases in the New Testament. I'm talking about the good one, not the one who went off track. But we hardly ever hear about the good one. In Acts chapter 9, there's the story of Saul on the road to Damascus, blinding flash of light. He's met by Jesus and he's blinded. He's told to go to Damascus and wait. And then God speaks to a man whom we've never heard of in the Bible. And he's only there in a few verses in chapter 9. And then he disappears. A man called Ananias. And he says to Ananias, go to a street called Straight. And you'll find Saul. Anoint him. And he'll receive his sight. And Ananias says to God, do you know who this guy is? He's in Jerusalem. He's persecuting and killing Christians. But in obedience, Ananias heard the voice of God, and it was only a small thing. And he was in obedience. He went and he went to Saul. He anointed him. Saul got his sight back. And that one courageous act of obedience led to the ministry of the greatest preacher, teacher, evangelist and Christian theologian that the world has ever known. We are benefiting from Paul's teaching and preaching today because Ananias, that one man, just went and did one thing for God. That was all it took. I don't know why God did it that way. We don't know. But he did. And Ananias, despite that danger, obeyed God, and God did the rest. Around 70 years ago, a boy called Robin from a non-Christian home went to a Christian summer camp where he heard a talk about Jesus from a very modest, very unassuming, but faithful Christian school teacher. I don't even know what that teacher's name was. I don't know. He's just an ordinary, a very ordinary person. He didn't go to, you know, preach at big conventions or anything like that. He was just a faithful day-to-day Christian school teacher. Today, 70 years later, Robin's granddaughter is sharing the good news. Is sharing the good news about Jesus with students in Slovenia. Her name's Olivia, and she's one of our mission partners. And I hope that she's somebody that you pray for. Over the years, Robin, his son Stephen, his daughter Judy, his granddaughters, his whole family have shared the gospel with thousands, and all because that quiet, unassuming teacher faithfully told a few boys the gospel. Small beginnings, big outcomes in the kingdom of God. So, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The second lesson we can learn, it's very similar but slightly different. The seemingly inconsequential can have an all-pervasive effect in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of dough until it worked all through the dough. A large amount of flour, sorry, until it worked all through the dough. This is another parable about growth. It starts with something small, just a few grams of yeast. Something seemingly inconsequential. But as the woman works the yeast into the dough, kneading it and knocking it back, I've never done this, by the way, but I'm told by CJ, who has done it, kneading the dough and allowing it to rise, and then you knock it back, and then you knead it some more, and you allow it to grow, and then you knock it back, and you do that, and you do that, and you do it, and you carry on, and in the end, the yeast gets through every part of the dough. It reaches every corner of it and causes it to grow. And when you bake it, it causes it to rise. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. It might not seem obvious. It might seem small. But we're not to measure the kingdom of heaven by its size. Rather, by its vitality, by its penetration into people's lives, by the places it gets to and the people it reaches and changes. The yeast slowly but inevitably works its way all through the dough, and the kingdom of heaven is like that. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul wrote, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and understood God's grace in all its truth." Paul was talking about a relatively limited known world at the time. But now, all over the world, the gospel is being proclaimed. And this growth is unstoppable, in the same way that the yeast inevitably permeates the whole lump of dough the growth of the kingdom of God is equally inevitable. You can't stop it. Everything which God undertakes, he also completes. He also finishes. His work in the world, his work in his church, his work in his people, his work in you. Writing to the church in Philippi, Paul again says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Recent studies of church growth have shown that in churches where the Bible is taught, there's growth at an increasing rate. 23 years ago, God called 17 adults and 6 children from St. John's to come and start a once-a-week Sunday morning worship service in this building. Some of us are still here. look around you now. This is the kingdom of God. It's here, it's now, and it's growing because it's his work. And nothing and no one can hinder it, not things on earth or things in heaven. Let's make sure that we continue to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, right here on this part of the earth, to the glory of God. God has done great things among us and through us, and there is still much to do. Let's pray as we enter a new term shortly, as Dim returns. Let's pray for the next exciting era, for the next exciting installment in God's plans and purposes for us here, for you, if you're a visitor here this morning, for you wherever God has placed you and called you. We hopefully will restart a search for an associate minister. Pray for the man that God has set aside for that, a man after God's own heart, with a love for him and a passion for the lost, someone who can co-labor alongside Dim and lead us faithfully into the future that God has planned for us. He's not finished with us yet. He's not finished with you. So can I urge you, never despise the smallest action, the apparently trivial deed, the chance opportunity, the briefest conversation. Talk to your friend, neighbour, colleague, classmate, fellow student, your Christian brother and sister. Don't walk away from any opportunity to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. You never know. You may never know. Many years ago, a lady up at St. John's said to me, "Do you remember 5 years ago that conversation that we had in the car park?" And I went, "What conversation?" Not a clue, not even the vaguest memory. But then she went on to tell me that that conversation, of which I had no knowledge whatsoever, had been the turning point for her in her journey of faith in Jesus. And it's quite possible that something you say about Jesus to someone this week will be used by God to bring about his divine purposes. You never know. You may never know. But just be faithful, trust God, and don't dismiss the small things. Let me pray. Lord, you're just amazing. You're just so wonderful in all that you have done, and all that you have, and all that you are doing, and all that you are going to do in your church, in your people, in your world. Lord, may your kingdom come, your will be done, to your glory. Amen.